this morning. I recognize that. I appreciate it. Thank you for your time. Hallelujah. It's good to be in God's house, isn't it? It's good to have those that were visiting last week back with us. It's good to have the visitors that we have here today with us. So thank you for coming. We love you. We appreciate you spending your Sunday with us. We appreciate you getting up early and taking that time out for us. So thank you. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, verses 8. And then go ahead and down and put your finger on verse 16. Ephesians 2, verses 8, verses 16. And then if you would, flip back to Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. Amen. Ephesians 2, and I'm just going to focus on two verses here. I encourage you to go back and read verses 8 through 22. I don't have the time this morning to delineate everything that's in this verse. And Dave, if you could turn me down just a little bit, I can maybe mute my monitors. I can hear myself feedback. I don't have the time this morning to go into all that, to go into everything. This is something we're going to have to cover on a Wednesday night to really dig into this. But verses 8 says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access to one Spirit unto the Father." Romans 8, 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Hallelujah. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord Jesus, I need you this morning, Lord God. I need you to take Chris and put him out of the way. I need you to send the preacher and the teacher, Lord God, to convey the word you have for these people, Lord. I'm asking that you would open their hearts and their minds, that you would clear whatever's going on in their mind right now, things that might have happened during the week, things that might have happened just as early as this morning, Lord. I'm asking that you would clear that out of the way, Lord Jesus. I'm asking that you would clear my mind. Let me speak exactly what you want to be spoken, Lord Jesus. That you would speak exactly to the body and exactly to the individual this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, and we give you all the praise. Amen and amen. The title of this message is, "The Goal is the Throne." The goal is the throne. There's a legend. It's not in the Bible. It's just a legend. But it's a legend of a young boy named Jesus in Nazareth who had a friend that was named Phidias, who was a Roman. Phidias confided his desire to Jesus that he wanted to become a carpenter like Joseph. Jesus said, "That's great. I know Joseph, for I am the son of Joseph. So he took Phidias to Joseph. Joseph watched and learned and became a great carpenter. One day, after many years, Phidias came back to Jerusalem. And on this particular day, he heard outcries of rage from the people saying, "Crucify him, for he makes himself a king." He had no idea what was going on. Remember that Phidias wanted to build a throne for the king, this great king that would come, this great king that Jesus told him about. As Phidias passed by, one of the Roman guards grabbed him and said, "We're going to have a crucifixion today. We've only got two crosses made. We need you to make the third." So Phidias went in and he did his work as any of us should do in a great and mighty manner. He made a beautiful masterpiece. He turned it over to the Roman soldiers. As he was leaving, he noticed the hill where the three crosses were set at for this crucifixion. He had to go see what was going on. As he walked up the hill, he immediately noticed the boy that he knew as Jesus as a man hanging on the cross in complete agony, complete sorrow. And he knew at that point that his eyes were opened and he knew what the King of Kings was and he knew what that throne was going to be. Again, it's just a story. It's not in your Bible, but it shows a perfect picture of us trying to get to the throne, of what we can do to get to the throne. T. Today in Romans, we look at the Apostle Paul, and throughout the book of Romans, Paul continually refers to death, refers to dying. And when he does this, without a doubt, he's referring to flesh. He's referring to your works. He's referring to our sin in some type, form, or fashion. Sin always carries a penalty of death. Did you hear that this morning? Your sin always carries a penalty of death. That's what this book tells us. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Aren't you glad that he put a "but" in there for us? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul will continue to preach on Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was the basis of just about everything that he taught, because Christ had shown him through much study, through much trial, through much tribulation, that this was the way to victory. In Romans 8:13, he warns us that if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, we need to look at that just for a little bit. We need to look exactly what these words mean, because as we've been learning on Wednesday night, the Greek word might mean something a little bit different than we understand it. So the word flesh, and this is the Greek translation, this isn't Pastor Chris's translation. The Greek word flesh means a psychological aspect of a human nature which contrasts the spiritual nature. It contrasts the spiritual nature. It's opposite of what God has put in us, our spirit nature. The word die in Greek is actually a process used here. It's a process of dying. So ye will die. It doesn't mean if you sin that you're going to die right now. Now, I believe that you probably could. But it means you're in the process of dying. If you're in sin, you're completely dying every day. A process. You're stuck in it. You can't get out of it. You are in the process of dying. The word spirit in Greek actually refers to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what it is. And the word mortify means to cease completely from activity, to kill, to be killed, to cease completely. So if we're going to mortify something, we've got to cease it completely. Amen? Amen. And the word live in Greek simply means to be alive in Christ. To understand the message that the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us here in these few short verses that we read, we really need to go back to the Old Testament. We really need to go back to the end of the book of Exodus. Because in the book of Exodus, at the very end, God is laying out to Moses exactly what the form of worship for that time has got to be. Remember, this is before Christ Jesus. This is before he came, lived the perfect life, was a man just like you and I, and made a covenant with God on the cross. This was before all that happened. So there had to be a stopgap measure that had to happen. In Exodus, God was laying out that stopgap measure to the children of Israel. He was saying, this is the way you come to me. Any other way is not going to work. This is the way. This is how it happens. There was a veil at this point between God and between man. A veil. And we'll get back to the veil in just a second. The process was done by the priest. It was performed by the priest. He would take people in. He would take their offering, their spotless lamb. They would slay it, and the priest would do the work. This was a type of Christ in our life working in us, the priest going into the Holy of Holies. The process was to satisfy the penalty of sin, to satisfy the law that had been given. Remember, we're still living under the Ten Commandments solely and utterly. Nothing else can take in its place at this point. We're living under the Ten Commandments. You cannot do it on your own. The Israelites could not do it on their own, so God provided a way for them even before Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament sacrifice, it could not make God's will perfect, but it brought them to a place of worship. And the priest completed The priest completed what Christ was going to complete for us. The priest stood in the gap for them, just like Christ stands in the gap for you. What the old sacrifices could not do, Christ was already planning to come and do. He was waiting for the sign from God to come down and do it. Amen. He was waiting for the lineage to be laid out. He was waiting for all these lessons in the Old Testament to be laid out for us. You might say, Chris, we don't believe in the Old Testament. It's old. Jesus Christ starts from Genesis 1:1, and he goes to the end of Revelation. He is from the beginning, from the end. He is showing himself, his character to us, the body of Christ. The Old Testament worship in itself could not save. It could not bring your conscience, my conscience, their conscience to any kind of rest. If you're living right now and your conscience is not at rest, there's a reason for it. And this morning I'm going to try to bring it out, why you can't go to sleep at night, why your mind is completely ate up by things of this world, by what's going on in the news, by what's going on in your life. I'm going to try to show you where victory is, where peace is. Christ's sacrifice does it all. The Old Testament is an illustration to us. If we look in Hebrews and the New Testament, it directly points back to this illustration. It's a pattern that they lived in. It's a pattern that we have to live in. Old Testament worship was an illustration very much like we see a movie today. We look at a picture and a picture still. We can't see what's going on. We can ponder. We can look. We can guess. Okay, that's going on. But in a movie, we've got action. We got things happening. We got things exploding. I like action movies, all right? I like sci-fi movies. I like things moving, all that kind of stuff. We see things happening. So this illustration, things were happening. It wasn't just the picture. The Israelites, the Jews at this point, were actually going through this form of worship every day of their life, every week of their life, every year of their life. They were doing this continually, continually walking in the process God had set for them, day after day, week after week, year after year. Again, the Old Testament worship could not in itself save. It could not in itself provide a true worship, but it provided a stopgap measure at that time. Remember, we're looking towards Christ at this point. Now, during this time of worship, we have to look directly at the ark. The ark was placed in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. This was the first thing we come to when we're reading through Exodus. We see a court made by curtains, we see a tent, and finally at the end, we see the Holy of Holies where this ark is supposed to sit, where God told him to put this ark. In Exodus 25:10, God begins to reveal the things that were to be placed within the structure. Now, the interesting thing here that I want to point out is he starts from the inside out. He doesn't start from the outside in. He starts from the position that God is looking out at us. God is looking out at you, not you looking in at God. That paints a picture of God forever looking out at who we are. How can he get to us? What we are. He knows what we are. He's looking out at you this morning. It starts from the inside out. It starts from the Holy of Holies. He described everything from the inside out. The means that the tabernacle was not to be viewed by the worshiper as just a place, as just something that they did. It was meant to be viewed as holy, as righteous, as God's presence on earth. God's presence sat in the Holy of Holies. God's presence sat on this ark. The ark itself represented the presence of God. To the Jews, it was their most precious possession. If you go back and read, you'll see that they took it everywhere with them and even lost it a few times. It was their most precious possession. And as you go through, you'll see different things placed in this ark. But the ark is supposed to represent the presence of God. The other thing we see here is there were no idols placed next to the ark in the Holy of Holies. Now, you might say, well, that makes sense. If you've been in church any time in your life, you might say, well, you're not supposed to have an idol in church, no other idols before you. The point I'm trying to make here is that all other religions at this time had idols in their temples, all right? Tradition says that when Pompey entered the temple, he said, they don't even have a god. There's no god here. What are they worshiping? These people are crazy. What are they doing? Because he found no idol. The Greek and Roman temples were built in much of the same fashion that this temple was built, no doubt a copy of. There's a lot of copies in the world today. There's a lot of copies of the church being made in the world today. There's a lot of churches trying to copy what the world is doing inside the church. There's copies. There's idols. We cannot place an idol or anything next to Jesus Christ in our life. This is a perfect picture of you trying to put something next to God. You cannot put anything next to God. You cannot put anything next to Jesus Christ in your life. It's Him and only Him. Here in the Holy of Holies, we see that happening. Nothing can be placed next to Christ in our life. God placed the ark there as a representation of His character, of who He is. His character has two parts. First being the ark itself. It was a box to place something in. It was strong, made of acacia wood and covered in gold. Very expensive, very precious. And the box was made to contain something. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, which declared His holiness, His character, was brought through that. The law reflects God's character. If we look at the law, we can see exactly who God is. If we look at this book, we can see exactly who God is. Genesis to Revelation, His character. It's not just what He commands men to do, but it's the understanding of His character. God is holy. God continues to be holy. God will ever be holy. Forever and ever, the beginning of time to when we meet Him in heaven, He will always be holy. We put that in contrast to our character. If we're living right, if we're walking correctly, the Holy Spirit should be working us, changing our character. I hope today, you that know me, know that I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. I pray that you see God working in my life. And I pray, because I see God working in your life, our character changes when we meet Jesus. He begins to birth things in us that weren't there before. He begins to change our focus of things that we thought were good that aren't good anymore. He begins to do things in us and draw us to Him if we're walking the right way. I don't want you to be miserable this morning. There are thousands, maybe even millions of people that are truly saved, that truly love God, that are miserable today because they're not walking after the Spirit, but they're walking after the flesh. There are hundreds of billions of people that are unsaved today because they don't know the truth of this word. They're walking in death. Remember we read death? They're walking in a dying state. Our character's got to be changed. The next thing we come to is the mercy seat, the cover, the atonement. This was immediately completed after they made the box. It was a lid. It was a mercy seat. Not a lid like a jar, not a lid that we put on top of our peanut butter, not a lid that you put back on the jelly, but an atonement, a covering. It covered. And get this morning, it fit perfectly. It was an atonement seat that went exactly on top of the ark, and it fit perfectly. It fit perfectly, atoning God's law for man. There was no gap. Those of you that build this morning, that do things with your hand, you know if you're building a wall, if you're building a piece of furniture, if you're doing something that takes precision, if that thing's just a hair off, it's not going to fit exactly. The atonement seat was exactly right on to cover the law, to make an atonement, to cover our sin for that stopgap measure. It was Luther translating the Old Testament into German that first used this term, mercy seat. It's beautiful, it's poetic, it's a nice phrase, but I believe it also accurately communicates exactly what happened there. Exactly what happened there. It was a place of mercy. The word actually means an atonement cover. An atonement cover, an atonement for your sins, a covering for what's going to be. Church, I just can't get it out of my system. How beautiful that is. What a picture that is to us. A fully fitting, exactly fitting covering. And during this time, when they would make the sacrifices, this atonement seat would be covered with blood. Covered with blood, just like Christ is covering us with His blood. It's another perfect picture. That Jesus Christ, from beginning to end, church, beginning to end. The Old Testament wasn't for them, it's for us. We need to go back and we need to understand what's there. The Greek word actually means a propitiatory, a consolatory, a soothing, a mollifying, a calming, a pacifying. Something that was to be in place of. It was exactly the same sized. This displayed God's character. God is love. God is holy. It exactly ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. God is holy. God is love. God is holy. God is love. It's neither primary or secondary. They're all the same thing. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the same. God is all love and God is all holy. All at the same time, church. We got to get that. Hallelujah. The tent. In the tent, there was a table of showbread. This was meant to represent the bread of life. There was a lampstand meant to represent the light of the world. And just a note, this was the only light in the temple. Jesus can be the only light in our life. There can be no other life. There's no idol. There's no other light. It's a perfect picture of what we're looking at today. Then we come to the incense of altar. The incense of altar was a place of prayer and worship. But if you go back and you read Exodus, God actually comes back and talks about this in a different order. Remember, we're looking from inside out, but He comes back and He talks about the incense of altar in a different spot. So we'll come back to that. Next, we have the brazen altar. The brazen altar was where the sacrifices were made. This is where the sacrifice that the Israelite will bring to have his sins covered for would be slain, the blood would be spilled, and the priest would take it. The altar stood outside the tent. it was the only way inside to approach God. Christ is a type of a brazen altar. He is the only way to approach God. There is only one way to approach God. You cannot come by your own means, your own fashion, your own works, your own way. Jesus Christ is the only way. The Day of Atonement happened once a year. They would carry a basin of blood and they would carry it into the altar along with a censer full of fire into the Holy of Holies. The priest would pass through the holy place, push aside the curtain, enter into the Holy of Holies, and only the priest would enter. He's the only one that could enter. And he had to be completely righteous, completely clean. They would tie a rope to his foot with bells so they could hear him moving in case he wasn't. God is holy, but God is love. This represents the priest standing in the gap for you and I. Jesus Christ standing in the gap for you and I. Us being in him. Him going to the Father representing us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Having come into the presence of God with the blood and with the fire to the altar, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. This was a representation of Jesus Christ's blood for us. This is an exact representation of Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us. It was continually a bloody place, but it completely covered. It covered that atonement lid. The blood covered it. Church, today, the blood covers everything. If you're in this house today and you're not saved, the blood covers everything. The blood covers everything you've ever done. The blood covers everything you're going to do. If you're a Christian today, we're not perfect. We're covered by his blood. But you might have something in your life that needs worked on. The blood's going to cover it, amen? The blood is going to cover it. The altar of incense, let's come back, let's talk about it. It was a place of praise, a place of worship, a place of communion. But they told us in Exodus 39, it was forbidden to bring strange fire. Forbidden to bring strange fire. The fire could only be brought from the place God told it to be brought from. We cannot go out and bring fire from something else. If a person was to bring strange fire, they would be killed. If we look and we see Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire in Leviticus. Guess what happened? Fire shot from the Ark of the Covenant out through the curtain. It didn't burn one thing, but it smote them dead because they brought strange fire. We in the church cannot bring strange fire. We cannot bring strange praise and worship to him. We cannot bring the things of the world into the church and expect God to honor it. We cannot bring the things of the world into our life and expect God to do what he's going to do. We cannot set an idol next to him and expect him to move in our life. It was strange fire. We have to come the way that God prescribed. Today, we have Jesus Christ, and thank God we don't have to live under the law. Thank God we don't have to bring a lamb and have it slain and have a man go in and do this for him. We can go straight to the throne, but you know what? There's only one way. There's only one prescribed order of victory today. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's only one way, and it's through you. Today, we can't bring acceptable worship and prayer to God unless we see him for who he is, revealed by this scripture. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21:22. Jesus Christ from beginning to end revealed right here. His character exists in this book. You'll see him. I guarantee it you'll see him. He's in this book, his character. You can't know me unless you know my character. You can't know your friend, your spouse, unless you know their character. God is showing us his character. He's showing us his character through Jesus Christ, both in word and both in man. He is holy. He is love. You cannot praise God in your own way. You cannot bring strange incense. It's unacceptable. You cannot bring strange praise. You cannot bring another word into this. You cannot add to it or take away from it. It's strange. If man is going to praise God, he's got to do it in spirit and truth. His formal attendance, your formal attendance here this morning doesn't buy you anything. You going out and shaking my hand, you shaking Pastor Greg's hand, it doesn't do anything. We're just men. We can't save you. We can't do anything. You giving to a TV ministry doesn't save you. You singing on the praise and worship, none of these things saves you. There's only one way to Christ, and that is through him. There's only one way for salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's only one way, church. We cannot bring strange fire. your good doings, your favor. You might be a good person in heart. You might not be going out and doing things. I wish that was me. I wish that I had been a good person. I wish that God would have made me that way. But you know what? He doesn't make everybody that way, because that sin nature exists in us. He has to change us and He has to mold us. And you know what? There's people out there, and you meet them and you say, that's a good person. If that good person isn't going God's way, guess what? They're going to end up in hell. They're going to end up burning in a fire, in a lake of fire, and they're going to go to hell. Being a good person does not save you. There's only one way, church. There's only one way. You cannot purchase anything that will get you to heaven. There's a lot of TV preachers out there and preachers that you might go sit in their church and they'll say, well, you just got to get to the $500 level. You just got to get to the $1,000 level. Sister Deb, just give me $2,000 and I'll get you. It doesn't work that way. Your faith is what gets you into heaven. Your faith in Christ Jesus and Him alone. There's no amount of money. You can't give your property. You can't give enough of your time. You don't have enough. He owns everything. He owns everything. You can't give enough. You can't impress Him. You're not going to impress Him. God has ordained a certain order of worship. It's not random. It's not just come in and do what you feel. It's not just come in and bring whatever you brought with you today. It's a certain order. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to come in and put on a show. It doesn't mean that we have to come in and be caught up in tradition, but we have to worship the way that this book tells us. In Old Testament times, the representation of His character was the Holy of Holies. When the priest went through that curtain and stepped into the Holy of Holies, this was a representation of Jesus Christ going in and talking to the Father. The first thing every man had to do was approach God, was pass by the brazen altar. Again, the brazen altar is where the sacrifice happened. The brazen altar is a type of Christ. This is connected directly to the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, He said, it is finished. And hallelujah. That curtain in the Holy of Holies, it split from the top to the bottom. Again, not from the bottom to the top. God looking out, God looking down exactly on you. It split from the top to the bottom. Now we can go through Jesus Christ and we can have all access to the Father. The veil tore. God was saying, this pattern, this physical pattern, this physical tradition is no longer needed. You come through me now. Reality has come, Christ has died, and the ultimate offering is given. The last lamb was slain. There are no more lambs that need to be slain. You cannot slay another lamb that will do what Christ did. He was perfect. He was all God. He was all man. There was not another like Him. He was not just a good person. He was the King of Kings, and He was the Lord of Lords. Those that wish to come to God must pass by the brazen altar. They must pass by Jesus Christ. Remember, there was only one door. You couldn't sneak in the back. There wasn't a backstage pass to the Holy of Holies. You had to go through the brazen altar. You have to come through Christ Jesus. There is only one way to get to God. Today, we must not merely follow the pattern, but a reality. We must accept Christ and His all-encompassing propitiatory work. He is the atonement. He is the full offering. He is the last offering that we will ever need. We must accept Christ for who He is, for what He's done, and only that. No idol can be put beside Him. Nothing else can be brought in. Strange fire cannot be used. Amen? We can apply this to Christ's finished work on the cross. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be offered all the time, continually, continual process, Christ died only once. The Greek word is very strong, saying He died once and for all. Can it get any clearer than that? Once and for all. How many times have you told your kids, I'm going to tell you once? What happens after that? Cade, you're in trouble, aren't you? If I'm going to tell you once. Amen. He told us once. He died once and for all. That's all that needed to be done. His death was final. His death was all sufficient. All things were covered by His death and blood on the cross. The law demanded the shedding of the blood for remission of sins. Again, the Jews, the Israelites, had to continue this tradition, continue offering sacrifices. Our sacrifice has been offered. But, we've got to keep our faith in that sacrifice. That's the continual part. We cannot sway away from that sacrifice. We cannot say, okay, God, I'm going to step outside a little. It's strange fire. We're stepping outside. We're walking in the flesh. We've got to stay exactly and completely upon Him, what He's done, who He is for us. We've got to walk in the Spirit and not after flesh. In Romans, the Apostle Paul continually refers to death and dying. Again, flesh, work, and sin. Sin always carries the penalty of death. We talked about that already. We looked at the word in the Greek. We are dying if we are in sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross paid this penalty completely. Nothing else you can do except put your faith in Him. There is nothing else. He is the doorway. He is the brazen altar. It's an everyday event. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's an everyday thing that we have to do, that we have to recognize as a believer if you want to find victory. Again, there's probably several hundred thousand Christians out there that are miserably saved because they haven't found victory, because they're not putting their faith in the proper position to find victory in Jesus Christ. They're saved, they're going to heaven, they love God, but they're not finding victory. Jesus is the means through it all, through Him. This is the reason that we do everything in His name. In Mark 16:17, it tells us, do it in My name. This is the reason we pray in His name. Have you ever thought about that? Or did you just come to church and say, oh, that's okay. Yeah, okay, in Jesus. That sounds good. Sounds good, don't it? Pray in Jesus' name. We're to pray in His name because He did it all. He's the one that completed the work. Amen. Hallelujah. He paid the price. He provides the redemptive power. Not us, not anything that we do. He made it all possible. And now I got to hurry. It's Mother's Day. I want to get you out to what you've got to do. I got to hurry. We have access. Today we have access. You have access. The purpose of all this is to access the Father. Remember, the goal is not Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the way through. The goal is the throne room of God. The goal is that we stand up and we can throw our crown at His feet and we can praise Him in eternity forever. Many Christians have the idea that the only reason for salvation is that they don't go to hell. Do you know anybody like that? I'm a Christian. I'm not going to go to hell. This is only an effect of Christianity. This is only an effect that we don't go to hell. This is not why we merely get saved. We get saved so we can find our rightful place with Him, so He can restore us, so He can do the work in us, so He can begin that process of sanctification in our life, so He can change us from the inside out, from the inside looking outside, from the Holy of Holies out through the tent, out through the garden, out through everything in our life. We can look outside and He can see us because He's looking out to us. We should be looking back into Him. The believer's life in God is the very being that God is. It's the very purpose of who God is, what He's done. It's His character portrayed in this book. If we lose this purpose as a Christian, we lose our way. We lose our victory. We lose our joy. You ever met Christians without joy? It's a sad bunch of people, isn't it? I'm saved. I'm glad I got up today. The pancakes burnt. Lord Jesus. Oh, they live in defeat. The littlest things touch them. And church, I'm not trying to belittle real problems. There's real problems. There's real problems that come about us. But when that real problem comes, we've got to know where to go to get victory. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in victory, we have all access to the Father. We can call upon Him at any time of the day, any time of the night. You don't have to call a preacher. I want you to call me. I want to pray for you. You don't have to call Greg. He wants to pray for you. I know he does. You don't have to call your prayer partner, your brother, your sister, your father. You can go direct. We got a direct line to who He is, to what He's done. Hallelujah. My stumbling words this morning, they're nothing like what this word says. My pitiful preaching, it's not what God has for you. God wants you to walk in victory. God wants you to learn this. He wants us to study it. He wants us to walk in a path of victory, to find Him for who He is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. He wants us to be a part of the family of God. Now, there's a Greek scholar that made the comment, the most horrible sin is to have a negative reaction to the cross. Think about that for a moment. The most horrible sin is to have a negative reaction to the cross. A negative reaction. Now, we can tear that apart a little bit, and we're going to try to here in just a little bit. I'm going to try to get you out of here. Number one, today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I've just presented the cross to you. I've just presented who God is. I've tried, as stumbling as it may be, to present God's character to you. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace ye were saved through faith, and that not by yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the works of the flesh, lest any man boast." God is love. God is holy. If you're not saved this morning, if you haven't given your heart to Christ this morning, God is love, but God is holy. The wages of sin is death. You are in a process of dying. You're going to die a sinner. You're going to go to a place that's a real hell this morning. I can't say it any more clear. The good news is God loves you. He's an all-encompassing love. God is holy. God is love. He sent His Son Jesus to stand in your place, to be your atonement, to be that perfect fit in your life to cover your sins. Again, this human life is difficult. This sin that's within us is difficult. We could go through a myriad of different sins and we can never get through them. Sin is sin, church. It doesn't matter what it is. God looks upon you, and if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, if you have not asked Him into your life, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. I'm not going to pick on your individual sin today because I got my own. I want you to eat off your own plate. The good news is I've given my life to Christ, and He's covering them. Many of you this morning have given your life to Christ. He's covering. If you haven't given your life this morning, He's going to cover them. He's saying, come. I'm going to freely give it to you. It's a gift. When I give you a gift, I freely give it to you. I don't expect anything in return. Nothing. It's a gift. Christ gave you the gift. The Lord gave you Jesus Christ as a gift, as an all-atoning work, an all-covering work in your life to cover your sins. And the great thing is, after that happens, the Holy Spirit immediately, just like the cover was put on the Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit immediately begins to work in your life. If you're walking down the correct path, if you're walking in the Spirit, not of the flesh, if you're learning about His Word, He begins to change you. And it's a miraculous thing when God gets a hold of somebody. It's a miraculous thing. A miraculous thing how God can change you. I look at my own life and I look across this congregation and I see God changing and working in people. Only He can do it. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot make the change inside ourselves. Only God can do it. If you're a sinner today, God is saying, come home. I want you to be part of the family. The gift is free. All you have to do is accept. Number two, if you're a believer, you've got to come the correct way. There's only one way. You've got to come through the brazen altar. You've got to come through Jesus Christ. You've got to come through the cross. He's the only way. He's the only truth, and He's the only life. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You cannot bypass the cross. You can't step around. I don't know if you heard me this morning. You cannot bypass the cross. You can't. There's no backstage pass. The cross is the only way. His atonement is the only way. You're heading down a dangerous road. You know why, Christian? You know why, saved person? Person that's given your life to Christ? Because you know. You're now held more accountable because you know. As soon as you step outside, as soon as you step back into the flesh, guess what's going to happen? That sin nature that was taken away from you, that was turned off like a light switch in your life, is going to begin to rule and reign. You're going to do things you never thought you would do. You're going to be able to act sins out that you never thought would happen in your life. Look around the church world today. Look at friends that you knew that were once saved that stepped out on their own. People that have done things you never thought they would do. Believer, I'm telling you this morning, it's not beyond us. We've got to beware if we step outside of God's Spirit, if we start walking in the flesh, those wages are still going to get us. Believer, you know this morning, I'm encouraging you to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. To order your life after the Spirit and not after the flesh. All of us, believers, unbelievers, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For through Him we both have access to one Spirit unto the Father." It's through the Spirit of God that we forever have access to Him. He did it for all of us. He sent Jesus Christ to this world for all of us. Number one, so that if you are a sinner, you might be saved. Number two, when you get saved, you don't only just get saved, but you begin to walk in victory. You begin to let the sanctification process work through you. The same thing that got you in is the same thing that's going to keep you, faith in Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit of God, we forever have access to God. There's only one way to walk after the Spirit. There's only one way to salvation, and there's only one way to sanctification. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no other means to victory. The goal this morning is not the cross. The goal this morning is the throne. The only way through the throne is the cross. Would you stand with me? Would you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With every head bowed this morning, everyone being conscious that the Holy Spirit's working. If you're here this morning and you would say, Brother Chris, I bear witness to what you say. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I can place my faith in Jesus Christ. I've never said those words. This is completely and totally new to me what you say. I know that I'm a sinner. This morning, if you're feeling that pull against your heart, that's not me condemning you. You know why? Because we've all fallen short. We're all sinners. The only difference is I place my faith in the proper object. That's the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart this morning, saying, I want to come in. I want to come in. I want to give you that gift that is free of charge. All you have to do is accept me. I want you to think about that for a minute. God giving you everlasting life. God providing everything you need. Think about that. From everything you need, financially, domestically, physically, everything you need. You might need a miracle this morning. You might need a healing in your body. You might have a financial need. You might have a domestic need this morning. In your house, you might have it. Everything we need is in Him, but there's only one way to Him. That's through Christ Jesus. He wants to give you that gift this morning. Right now, where you're standing at, think about it. And if you say, yes, I want that gift, would you just raise your hand? Nobody looking around? Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Chris, I'd like to have that today. I'd like to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I know what you're telling me. I bear witness to it. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm just going to give you a few more moments. I believe the Lord is speaking to several this morning. There's only one way. There's only one brazen altar. The only way through is Jesus Christ. He wants to give you the gift that you need in your life to change you forever and ever. Just a few more moments. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, move among this place. Yes, Lord, help us to be your witness. Hallelujah. One more chance. If you say, Brother Chris, I'd like to give my heart to the Lord, just raise your hand. Nobody looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're just going to say a prayer. You're going to ask Him into your heart and into your life, and He's going to begin the work. Again, nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do is except ask Him. Okay. Church, if you would come up front, please. At this time, I'd like to pray for the body. You see, the second part of this is we have to keep our life in Him. We have to keep our faith in Him. We've got to walk in victory. We've got to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Now, I know that this body knows that. But, you know, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get caught up in life. Life's hard. Life's difficult. Sometimes we get caught up and we don't think about it. Sometimes I get caught up and I don't think about it. And the Holy Spirit has to knock on the door of my heart and say, Chris, you're not doing what I want you to do. I told you to go one way. You're trying to go your own way because we're trying to use our own mind, our own knowledge. We need the wisdom of Jesus Christ today to work in us. We need to walk after the Spirit. Again, we need to align our life with what this book says. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I pray for this body today, Lord. Lord, I pray for these saved individuals, Lord, going to heaven. Lord God, covered by your all-atoning work on the cross, Lord Jesus, that have been told this morning, reminded that the cross is the only way. There's only one way to victory. Lord, I ask that you would speak to their hearts and minds right now, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would indwell each one of them, Lord God, and remind them in that still small voice that you use on us, Lord God, to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Lord God, we pray to you right now. We ask you, Lord, to do it in us. Lord, do it in me, Lord Jesus. Lord, as much as this word is for the body, God, it's for me. I've got to remember, Lord Jesus, to walk in the Spirit continually, Lord. Not by my flesh, not by my knowledge, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you and I ask that you would just bless the people right now. Lord, that we remember that for all of us, there's only one way, Lord Jesus, and that's through you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got just a little bit of time left. Mothers, if you would just come to the front of the altar here. If you're a mom today, come on up. Come right in here. We'd like to pray for you today. You all look so beautiful today. I hope that you like your gift today. Hallelujah. You know, it's a very special thing bringing a life into this world. It's something that we'll never get it. Us guys, we'll never ever understand what it is. We'll never ever understand what it is to birth something and have it and hold it in your arms and know that it's your baby. But you know what? God worked through Mary and brought the Savior of the universe into this world in that same exact manner. In that same exact manner. Isn't it amazing what God can do? How he works, the pictures that he gives us through his word? Hallelujah. If you would just lay your hands on these moms, you men in the back, let's pray for them. Lord Jesus, we ask that you touch all these mothers, Lord Jesus. We've got new mothers. We've got grandmothers, Lord. We've got mothers that are currently raising their kids, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would guide them, Lord God, because a mother's prayers never go unheard. When a mother prays, Lord God, I don't have scripture for it, God, but I believe you put out a special ear to her, Lord Jesus. Lord, all those prayer requests, Lord God, that have been lifted up by these mothers, Lord God, I ask that you would answer, Lord. I ask that you would reach down and supernaturally work in their lives, Lord Jesus. Utilize them, Lord Jesus, to continue to nurture, to continue to lead not only their own children, but the children of this church, the children of their family, Lord God, the children of the people they come in contact with, Lord Jesus, because it's so special, Lord Jesus, what you've given them, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for it, God. We ask that you bless them today, Lord Jesus, that you give them the strength, Lord God, that you give them the wisdom in your word to continue doing what they're doing, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And with that, you are dismissed this morning. We'll see you back on Wednesday night. Remember our Bible study that we're going through, and just go have a blessed day. Amen.